So we're in a shortened service. Our goal is not to rush, but to get our sights focused on the true meaning of the season. That's why, hopefully, that's why you came here. And I hope there's people watching online. You know, this is a good startup for what's going to happen later on in our parties, so that our thinking and our mindset is on the right path as far as celebrating Christmas is concerned. So we're going to be continuing our Advent series, which deals with the fruit of the Spirit found in Galatians 5. If you miss any of the messages in this series, please visit our YouTube channel. So if you're just joining us tonight, our theme for this Advent season is the gift that keeps on giving. Everybody here would want to receive that kind of gift, right? A gift that keeps on giving. And I said that this gift is the gift of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which comes with the gift of the Holy Spirit who lives in each of us who believe. Now, the Holy Spirit then cultivates the fruit of the Spirit in the life of a believer. And so far, if you've been with us for the first, I guess, two or three Sundays of Advent, so far we have taken up three qualities of the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, and peace. Can you guys recite the rest? I know we hear love, joy, and peace is good, but what's the rest? Faithfulness, self-control. All right. I know some people got like two or three, the rest covered up for it. That's good. So these are qualities, okay? These are qualities of the fruit of the Spirit. There's only one fruit, but there's nine qualities. So far we've taken up three of those qualities: love, joy, and peace. And these qualities, we've been preaching that these qualities are seen as foundational or root. They're the root of the fruit. And by root, I mean that the other qualities that we're going to be talking about tonight grow out of these three. And so that for the rest of the fruit that will to be genuine and real in someone's life, it must be grounded in love, joy, and peace. And I've been saying this, I said this at the start, that you can't have patience and not have love. You can't have true patience and not have joy and not have peace. So we have to look at these next qualities that were taken up as qualities that grow out of the root of love, joy, and peace. So if you can still remember, I said that the fruit of the Spirit is singular, described by Paul as singular, with many members or many qualities. Because all these qualities belong together, they rely on each other and grow together. Only when they function as a unified whole can they be recognized as genuine expressions of the Spirit's work. And the reason for this is because these qualities that we're going to be talking about tonight can be faked and used for selfish purposes as opposed to serving God's purpose. What is God's purpose as far as the book of Galatians is concerned for the fruit of the Spirit? You can see it, or you can find it in Galatians 5:13. Through love, serve one another. And then he goes on to say, don't live by the flesh, live by the Spirit. Meaning to say that this is how you're going to serve one another. Through love. And then with love comes joy and peace and patience and kindness, goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. So that's how it is. That's how they work together. Another reason these qualities are described as a single fruit is that they grow together. So not only do they work together, they grow together. One trait doesn't mature in a person without the others growing alongside it. You can't be the most patient person and yet you're not gentle. Can't. Doesn't work that way. Or in other words, you won't see any one part of the fruit of the Spirit strong in someone's life while the other qualities are missing or are lagging behind. All growth must be proportional and symmetrical. Have you seen this disease? I think it's a disease called elephantitis. You know what I'm talking about? Elephantitis, where one part of the body just gets big, and grows. The rest is the same. We look at people like that and be like, oh, there's something off, something wrong. When I see kids, this usually with babies, they have big heads, small bodies. You ever see? Imagine if the head just keeps getting bigger and the body doesn't grow. It would look abnormal. It doesn't look right. So the fruit is the same thing, the fruit of the Spirit. You can't have one quality growing and the others not. They're all growing in proportion and symmetrical to each other. Now, these qualities, or the qualities that we will be taking up tonight, are the ones that are seen externally. When I say externally, I mean they're the ones that you actually, that can actually be seen when you deal with other people. These are outward signs that the faith of a person is alive and flourishing. But before we get into the remaining qualities of the fruit of the Spirit, let me first differentiate the fruit of the Spirit from the gifts of the Spirit. Okay, it's different, but they complement each other. Where the gifts of the Spirit need the fruit of the Spirit and vice versa. So let's differentiate first. So to just make it really simple, in essence, a person's gift is what a person does or what a person is gifted to do. Okay? Say that again. When we talk about the gift of the Spirit, is what a person does or what a person is gifted to do. The fruit of the Spirit is who that person is. Okay? Get it? I can't see you because the lights are off. I don't know why. But you get it, right? Gift is what person does. Fruit is who the person is. Okay? Or another way to look at it is that the gifts, and this is according to Tim Keller, may or may not operate out of a changed heart. But the fruit of the Spirit can only grow in a regenerated, changed heart. Okay? Like, if you're gifted in singing, you don't necessarily have to use that for the glory of God. A lot of people don't. When you're gifted in cooking, same thing. It can be used apart from a changed heart. Now, the reason I bring this up is because Paul linked spiritual gifts to the fruit of the Spirit. Do you guys know this? Paul linked spiritual gifts to the fruit of the Spirit. Where can we find this? 1 Corinthians 12. Now, we're not going to go through it. Okay, Paul lists out that the church is like a body with many members, and each member has a gift. And then he links that gift to the fruit. At the end of 12, Paul says, these gifts are good, and I urge you to desire the greater gifts. But Paul says at the end, and I will show you a still more excellent way. A more excellent way to use the gifts of the Spirit. What's this excellent way? Paul lays it out for us in 1 Corinthians 13. Right? 1 Corinthians 13 is one of these chapters, one of the most famous and frequently taken out of context chapters in the Bible. Why taken out of context? A lot of people use it for weddings. Amen? Right? The pastor always reads it. Love is, patient. Love is kind. Love. It's not for that. It's not for two people getting married. The context is, you have a gift and you don't have love, you're like a banging gong. You're useless. Even if you offer your body to be burnt without love, it's useless. So it's funny how people kind of take that out of context and be using it for marriages, but it's for the more excellent use of the gifts that God has given his people. And so in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul connects gifts from the Spirit to the fruit of the Spirit, namely love. And if you remember in the first session, I said, love is the first fruit of the Spirit because everything else flows out of it, right? So in this sense, it doesn't mean, like Paul didn't mean like, oh, it's only love that you've got to be connected to, because love comes with joy and peace and patience, and, right? So it's that whole fruit. So Paul is saying, in essence, that spiritual gifts, what you're able to do, mean nothing if they aren't accompanied by the Spirit's fruit. Like if you're a nurse and you're gifted being a nurse, but you have bad bedside manners, like you don't care for the person that you're taking care of, like you just say, whatever, yeah, here, here's your meal, here's your food, here's your... You're not really doing what you're supposed to be doing. I have an OR nurse here. Right? Imagine if you're not gentle and patient with a patient. It's not gonna, it doesn't work that way, right? So that's what Paul's saying. It doesn't matter what your gifts are. If you're not accompanying it with the fruit, the Spirit's fruit, then it's worthless. And if you go back even further, I mentioned that at the beginning of this mini-series, that the fruit of the Spirit grows out of the genuine faith in Christ, right? So what does the Bible say about our actions or works that are done apart from faith? Hebrews 11:6, what does it say? Do we have that? For without faith, no one can please God. Or is it impossible to please Him? And so even that, even if you go back to that, without faith, no one, or is impossible to please God. The author of Hebrews makes it plain and simple. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Meaning, without faith, there is no Spirit. Without Spirit, there is no fruit. Therefore, a person with gifts from the Spirit, but without the fruit of the Spirit, cannot please God. Anything done outside of faith is not pleasing to God. So let's think about it this way. How is the fruit of the Spirit? How does the fruit of the Spirit flow to others? So if we have it, let's say we have it, how does it flow out through others or to others? Through Spirit-given gifts of ministry, right? But it can't be just that. These gifts must be expressed with Spirit-produced fruit in the believer, right? Without which, it's fake fruit. It's not real fruit, right? So, question is, what does this look like? How does the qualities of the fruit of the Spirit work with Spirit-given gifts in order to serve others in love? Let me say that again. How does the qualities of the fruit of the Spirit work with Spirit-given gifts in order to serve others in love? Let's start with the next fruit. Love, joy, peace. What's the first, what's the next? Patience. What is patience? The original word for patience in our text does not mean waiting nicely. That's not what patience is. Some of you here right now are being patient. You're just waiting nicely for this message to be over. You're quiet. You look like you're listening. I hope you are. I hope you are. But that's not what patience means, right? The original word for patience used in Galatians 5 is the word makrothumia, which literally means an ability to face trouble without blowing up or losing composure or temper. That's true patience. Or the other English word that's used for patience is what? Long-suffering. Right. Married people, we know this. Especially you've been married more than 10 years. You've been suffering for long. But that's what patience really means. So in essence, to be patient is the opposite of resentment. See that? To be patient is to the opposite of resentment. Or in other words, patience is being calm in faithfulness over having an angry reaction or a detached indifference. Because we can say, I'm patient, but I just don't want to deal with this person. That's not patience. Patience is being calm in faithfulness. Patience is faithfully walking with a brother or sister in their struggle and without giving up or resorting to apathy. You know what apathy means, right? Not caring. Because that's the easiest way out of somebody who's testing your patience. Don't care. You're done. You don't need to be patient anymore, right? And you can see it in the way you raise your kids. Some parents, and I keep saying, using this example, I see a lot of parents with their kids running around while they're eating. No. Don't do that. Raise your kids the right way. Have them sit down on a table, pray first, eat. Don't watch your phone while you're eating. Don't just eat, right? But some parents, they don't have patience. No, I don't care. As long as they eat. Apathy. Or some parents just lose it, right? They lose it on their kids. No patience. What about when dealing with stubborn people inside and outside of the church? Same thing, right? The easiest way out is just apathy. Just don't care. But at that point, are you really being patient? Is your patience genuine? No. So how do we know if our patience is genuine? Because genuine patience is fueled by love, joy, and peace. Right? Genuine patience is fueled by love, joy, and peace. In other words, genuine patience or long-suffering can be stretched but not broken because of love of God or love for God and others, because of joy in God and in serving others, and peace, trusting in God's faithful work in others. Are we patient with people? Do we trust that God is working in this person, even though, yeah, it doesn't look like it right now? If you're looking at me right now, do you trust that God's working in me? And be patient with me, even though it doesn't look like it. Are we patient in that sense? So no matter how stubborn or difficult a person or a situation, those with genuine patience, they don't break. They don't lose their temper. They persevere in love, with joy and peace. Now, let me say this. That doesn't mean that you will never break. There are some people who are just built to break your patience. They just exist to break your patience. Amen? If you think that's not you, it's probably. There are just some people who knows how to press your buttons. That's all I'm saying. But in that moment, I encourage you, stop and think. Pause for a minute before you respond and just, what is God working out in me? And how is God going to use me to work out on this person? And then show some patience. Amen? Next. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Kindness. What is kindness? The original word for kindness is krestotes, which is an ability to serve others in a practical way, even when it costs you or puts you in a vulnerable position. That's kindness. An ability to serve others in a practical way, even when it costs you or puts you in a vulnerable position. Now, the fuel for kindness is a deep conviction of having eternal security in God, or in other words, peace with God. Imagine if you have to save a drowning person. Because when you save a drowning person, there's a risk that you might drown too. But you want to show kindness. How are you going to show kindness to somebody who's drowning and might drown you with them? You have to have this eternal security, this peace with God, knowing that whatever happens, I'm going to do what I'm called to do, to be kind and help out. If I end up drowning, I'm good. I'm at peace with God. That's real kindness. Now, the opposite of kindness is what? Unkindness. No. What's the opposite of kindness? Meanness. The opposite of kindness is actually envy. Why? What is envy? Envy is the inability to be happy for others. That's why you're envious. So instead of helping others, unkind people covet what others have. You know what I'm saying? Even when somebody is getting attention, unkind people want the attention. Even if the attention is, this person is drowning. You get what I'm saying? Somebody who is unkind, why are you paying attention to him? Pay attention to me. But they're drowning. I don't care. I'm not going to help. Because I don't want, right? I'm unkind. It's envy. Unkind people covet what others have. That's the opposite of kindness. What about the counterfeit version of kindness? Counterfeit, like a fake version of kindness. It's doing good deeds, quote unquote. Why is this counterfeit? Because it is usually done for selfish reasons or done in order to use kindness to prove yourself, to earn approval, or to feel good about yourself. Meanwhile, genuine kindness finds its joy and peace in God and therefore doing deeds for the glory of God, expecting nothing in return. That's true, true kindness. Next, love, joy, peace, kindness, or patience, kindness, goodness. The other translation for goodness is integrity. Okay? So the Greek word for goodness is agathosune, which points to being the same person in every setting. That's why it's the other translation is integrity. Goodness is being the same person in every setting, not fake or plastic, not two-faced, and not hypocritical. That's what it means to be good, is to have integrity. Being good or having integrity in this sense means that you're able to tell someone the truth in love instead of just patronizing a person or to just be polite and then say something else behind their back. If you don't really mean it, like if I ask you, how's my outfit? Goodness would say, no, it doesn't work. But those who are not good will say, yeah, it's nice. Even if they don't think it's nice. That's what it means to, that's the opposite of goodness. Is you're not saying the truth just to be polite. True goodness speaks and acts with both truth and love, always aiming for the other person's good. If it sucks, tell me so that I can change. My niece, she's here. You were in a cruise. Not you. You weren't born yet. Lauren, I carried her. We were in a cruise. So I was carrying her. Hey, Lauren, what's up? We were going to breakfast. We just all woke up. Lauren is very kind. She tells me, your breath stinks. That's kind. You might think, that's so mean. No, that's kind. Good, now I'll go back and brush my teeth, right? But we need to do that sometimes. Don't be mean, but tell the truth in love. And look out, always aim for the other person's good. Amen? All right. So if you're sitting beside somebody with stinky breath, tell them. It's okay. It's all good. Next. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Faithfulness or pistis, that's the Greek word for faithfulness. What does faithfulness mean? It means loyalty and reliability. To be faithful is to be loyal and to be reliable. Being courageous enough to keep your word. Stay steady and be consistent. The opposite of faithfulness is what? Unfaithfulness. The opposite of faithfulness is being an opportunist. Why? Because opportunists only help out, are only faithful when it's convenient for them. Depends on the opportunity. Or am I going to get something out of this? I'll be faithful. But that's not what faithfulness is. The opposite of faithfulness is being an opportunist, available when things are good and easy, but disappears as soon as things get hard. That's the opposite of faithfulness. What's the counterfeit form of faithfulness? counterfeit, like a fake form of faithfulness. Generous? No. Counterfeit form of faithfulness is simply being nice. Agreeing to commitments just to avoid saying no, but failing to follow through or honor what was promised. True faithfulness is a loyal caring for one another, a reliable source of help and truth when needed. A lot of us, come on, man. A lot of us do that, right? Brother, I'm going through something. Can you pray for me? What does nice people say? Yeah, I'll pray for you. But what happens after? You forget. Sometimes we don't. That's why it's better to just, can you pray for me? Okay, I'll pray for you right now. That's being faithful. So counterfeit of faithfulness is just being nice. Just agreeing to something just so you don't want to hurt people's feelings. And so you say something positive, but you fail to follow through with what you said. Next, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. Gentleness. Protes is the Greek word for gentleness. What does gentleness mean? It means a humble strength. That's what it means to be gentle. You have the strength of a polar bear or a grizzly bear, but you're as cuddly as a bunny. Right? That's what it means to be gentle. Being self-forgetful. Being considerate. Not harsh or defensive. It is the opposite of a superior self-focused attitude that always needs to be right or noticed. So when we talk about gentleness being a humble strength, the humility in that sense isn't you thinking that you're worthless. That's not what it means to be gentle, that you think you're nobody, that you're worthless. No, it's simply not being obsessed with yourself. It's not all about me. It is not all about myself. The essence of gentleness is strength under control because of a humble and contrite heart. So even though if somebody does something to you, you know you're right. For a lot of people, the thing to do is to make them know that you're right. But sometimes that's going to break them even more. If you're not focused, if you're not aware of the other person, if you're only thinking of yourself, then to be gentle is to be thinking of them. And how am I going to correct this person? In a more gentle way, that they're not going to fold, that they're not going to break. Right? That's true gentleness. And again, it comes from a humble and a contrite heart. True gentleness can only come from somebody who has been in that space before and has been forgiven. Right? So there's a parable, right? One servant was given by the king or loaned by the king $1 trillion. And then king came back, where's my money? I can't pay it. King says, it's okay, you're forgiven. Then he goes out and beats up somebody who owes them $5. That's not gentle. It's not gentleness. Gentleness is coming from this humble and contrite heart because you know what it means to be forgiven. What it means to be treated gently by God. So for example, when correcting and rebuking others, a gentle person's goal is not to crush the person they are rebuking. It's not to crush the person they're correcting because they know they're right. The goal of gentleness is to correct the person in order to make the person better. You have to know people in order to do that. You have to know the person that you're trying to rebuke or correct. It's like torque wrenches. You know what torque wrench is? A torque wrench is a wrench that you can set the torque in. So you can set the tightness that you want. So when it reaches a certain amount of tightness, it breaks so that you can't tighten it anymore. You need to be that to people. Because not all people can take correction or rebuke the same way you can. Right? Some people are fragile. So you got to be gentle. You got to set the torque like at 1 or 2. Just tighten it a little bit. And then when they start growing, when they start maturing, tighten it a little bit more. And more and more and more until they're fully secured. But you can't do it right away. It takes time. It takes, what does it take? Patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. It takes all of that to be gentle, along with love, joy, and peace. Right? That's what it means to be gentle. The goal of a gentle person is to correct a person in order to make that person better, not to break them. Okay? Last, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Self-control, egraketia, in Greek, is the ability to choose what matters most over what feels most urgent. Say that again. Self-control is the ability to choose what matters most over what feels most urgent. That's why when we're tempted, we're called to have self-control, right? Because temptation is going to want to reel you in to what feels most urgent. I feel like tonight, we're going to test. Tonight, your self-control will be tested. Because you're going to come out here hungry, right? Some of you are thinking already, my New Year's resolution is to go on diet. So tonight, self-control. All this food. What matters most? Diet or what feels most urgent? Hunger. A lot of you are going to fail. A lot of you are going to be, no self-control tonight. I'm going to turn that off. That fruit of the Spirit is gone right now. It's not going to distract me from eating myself to death. But that's what self-control is. When you're being tempted, what matters most over what feels most urgent is to have self-control, to respond wisely instead of acting on impulse. That's going to get tested again 2 days from now, Boxing Day. That's going to get tested, right? It's so easy to click and buy and click, 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 click. You don't even have to go to the malls and get run over by people and get stampeded. You can just click and buy. What matters most over what feels most urgent is true self-control. Now, what's counterfeit self-control? Counterfeit self-control is a kind of self-control that is driven by pride, not spirit-led discipline, but a need to feel powerful, superior, or in control. Self-control is not to have, is not to control everybody. It's just you, right? A counterfeit self-control is that. You want to be superior. You want to be in control. That's counterfeit. So self-control is arguably the most important of all of these external qualities, because you need self-control in order to be patient. Amen? You need self-control in order to be kind. You need self-control in order to be good, in order to be faithful, in order to be gentle. Self-control bookends love as the qualities or traits that are necessary to grow the rest of the qualities in between. You guys notice that? Love, you need love for all the qualities that follow after it. And you need self-control for all the qualities that went before it. So love and self-control are bookends. It is what grows and what cultivates all those other qualities in between. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, right? That's how important self-control is. And notice that it doesn't come from ourselves. Self-control is not controlling ourselves, but submitting to the control of the Holy Spirit in us. That's why it's a fruit. Amen? And it's arguably one of the most, or the most important, of all these external qualities, because you need it, right? Another thing is that real self-control isn't about showing the strength of a person's will. That's why I said it doesn't come from us. It is a fruit of the Spirit. Will-driven or will-powered self-control is a counterfeit. It is not genuine self-control, because that kind of self-control will self-destruct. if placed under pressure. Again, tonight, you will see it. When you go to your dinners, and your self-control is by your will, it's a practice of white-knuckling yourself to control your appetite, you will lose it tonight. You will be tempted. All the smells and all the sight of all the food and you will break. So your patience in dieting, gone. Done. Boxing Day, same thing. So self-control cannot be that. A true self-control cannot be that. True self-control is grounded in the wisdom coming from the Holy Spirit, in the fear of the Lord, in order to guide and influence every decision and action of a person to accord with God's will and for God's glory and the good of others. That's true self-control. Ultimately, this is what makes self-control, again, a genuine fruit of the Spirit. Now, having heard all that, I'm going to assume no one in this room is sitting here checking all their boxes, talking about, yeah, I got that. Love, joy, peace. Yeah, I got that. That's taken care of. That's good. Patience, good. Yeah. Goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness. Yep. Self-control. Yeah. Big check. Nobody here is doing that. I don't think so. I hope not. But if there is, please repent. That's not, it's impossible. That's no way, right? So my hope is this. My hope is that after seeing and understanding the fruit of the Spirit, may we realize none of us here, including ourselves, live out these qualities perfectly or consistently. None of us. Because ultimately, these qualities can only be found perfectly in one person. In all of human history, there's only one person who has all these boxes checked. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only person who has lived out the fruit of the Spirit fully and perfectly. It's actually, the fruit of the Spirit is actually, I think, a description of the character of Christ. Only the Lord Jesus Christ possesses and embodies the fruit of the Spirit in its fullness. But the good news this Advent season is this. Is that the very life and character of Christ is now shared, or is shared with those of us who believe in Him through the Holy Spirit. That's the good news of Advent season. So through His incarnation, death, and resurrection, Jesus not only showed us what perfect love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control look like, He made it possible for those qualities to take root and to grow in those who believe in Him. Amen? By faith, Christ dwells in us through His Spirit, and the Spirit's ongoing work is to shape us more and more into His likeness. So the fruit of the Spirit is not a checklist that we strive to complete, but a life we receive and character we grow into. And as the Spirit continues to work in us, it doesn't just change us. It blesses those around us, allowing the love of Christ to be made visible through ordinary, imperfect people who are being transformed by grace every single day. Amen. And so as we celebrate Christmas this season, as we celebrate Christ this season, the greatest gift that we could ever receive is the gift that keeps on giving. The gift of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that transforms us into His likeness, that we may love and give as He did. I hope that that's your number one or wish list, you know, if you have one. I hope that that's number one. That it become more and more like Christ in the coming year. Amen? Let's pray. Just yes.